We welcome each of you to New Hope this morning. We're made a busy week this week, but we're very thankful to be here. It seems like at the end of busyness are good feelings of things that could have gone wrong didn't go nearly as wrong as they could have, and a lot of things went better than we anticipated. This morning, in continuing our study in Colossians, now if you're taking careful notes, and I doubt anybody will catch this, I'm going to skip a verse here at the beginning of the chapter because we're going to come back to that one later. Verse 1 is out. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 today. I've titled this message, Wisdom in Prayer. When we meet someone who's in trouble, we'll often say to them, let me pray for you. Or when I'm in trouble, I'll say, please pray for me. And many times the commonality between those two things is either the person who asks for prayer or the person who's praying or the person who you're praying for is in trouble. That seems easy to understand. And today in this text, he's asking us to look a little bit past of prayer as just a quick band-aid, if you will, to put on a problem. He's asking us to consider prayer in a different light. And we'll work through this text and try to illustrate this in today's sermon. So let's start with reading the text, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Starting at verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. This is the word of the Lord. So we see Paul using the word I in this text. He's saying I, and he's saying pray for me, sort of as the subtext through there. But Paul, if we just look at his situation, Paul was sitting in prison when this letter was written. He says this, he references this twice in this chapter. Here he says, praying for us that God would open for us that we could speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Tells us that he's in bonds. That may reference that he's actually in chains. The wording there seems to be that. Later in the chapter in verse 18, he says, remember my bonds. Don't forget to pray for them. Grace be with you. We also see that this is written in the context where he is sitting in this bondage, and the church at Colossae and also the church at Laodicea is dealing with false teachings. We've touched on this quite a bit. They were making, they were mixing pieces from philosophy, pieces from Judaism, and pieces from Christianity, and trying to say, this is how the Christian life is lived out in our culture. And Paul was saying, this is not how the Christian life is lived out in your culture. He's challenging that thought. If you are a scholar, you could look at the word syncretistic. Boy, I think I just said that wrong word. They're synthesizing their theology of Christ. They're synthesizing their religion by looking at their culture and then saying, oh, this is good, this is true, so I'm just picking truth from everywhere, I'm throwing that together, and this is the truth, is how I live out my life. And Paul's method of correcting that was not to walk through each error, but rather to say, this is how you ought to live. This is the context of this part. This specific part of the letter that we're looking at today here are part of Paul's final instructions to the believers in the church. He's giving them and the core of this part of the book of Colossians where he's saying, remain strong in your faith. Remember, when your faith is in the knowledge in your heart that was given to you by God by what he has done for you, which is the cross. He's pointing out here that they should remember, as we touched on in previous sermons, but they should remember the supremacy of Christ. Christ was first. He laid that out back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 20. It's some time ago. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? You know, pointing out that Christ was before creation. He was the creator. And it's important for us to believe that he was the creator because he has the authority to save. That is who died for us on the cross. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, and that in all things he might have preeminence. And he's saying, in your life, he, Christ, must have preeminence. He's also warning, as we touched on, about false teachings. He's saying, beware lest any man spoil you after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. The tradition of men seems to be part of Judaism, part of Greek philosophy, and then part of a couple other religions that were bouncing around the area. This is not anything that is not common to us today. We have philosophers reading scripture and changing it into a presentation of information rather than a work of the heart, a work that changes the heart. Living as Christians, he's challenging them to live as Christians. We worked through that just a little bit in the last couple sermons. Husbands, wives, masters, slaves, children, parents. He looked at those relationships. He's saying, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He's speaking here of Christ has worked in your heart. He has changed what you love. He's changed what you desire because you asked him and allowed him to do that work. He does not do that work without you asking him to do the work. You are not just automatically. And that does not mean, and this is, we look at the mystery of Christ, he does work that we don't even know how to ask him to do. We do not know how to ask him to do, and he's asking us to allow him to do work that we do not know how to do, that a human or a man is not capable of doing. We are not capable of providing our own salvation. And he's saying this is practical. He's saying, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Put off all these. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. He's saying these things are the things that I need to work in your heart to deal with. So this is where he is. And the person who has done this is what we're looking at today in the text in verse 2. We're coming and we're looking at it, and he's simply saying, be devoted in prayer. You can't look back and say, God did this. He doesn't need to continue doing it. It's done. Yes, your salvation, your work of faith, your encounter with Christ is a transaction, but it is a transaction that lives out through all of your life until you are dead, until you are not among what we call the living here. I want to be careful using the word dead. As long as the rest of our life, we are not glorified. We are not to say, I myself am so strong I can fight sin. He's pointing out that this is a continuous action in your life to deal with sin. He says it in John, that he who has this experience in his life does not continue in sin. Some translations say it. I think the King James says it does not do sin. But if you look at the word, it's more like, it doesn't say you never sin, but it says when you sin, you have sorrow. You have repentance. You know this needs work to be fixed. And he's telling us to look at that. That person, he's saying, the person who is devoted, the person who has this work will continue in prayer. And they'll watch in the same with thanksgiving. He's saying that we need to take prayer and make it a habit. We need to do this daily. In the early church, it appears as though there were certain times of the day when they got together to pray. That was modeled off of temple worship. It was also modeled off of, we can see that Jesus did this in his ministry. He set aside times for prayer. And he asked his disciples to do the same. And it's recorded they weren't always faithful in that. So that was a practice that they had. And he's saying, continue this, make this a regular habit. He's saying, be watchful. Be aware, be alert, understand that you can be deceived. Understand that what feels like good and right to you is not what is good and right to God. If you're just relying on how it feels to you, it's not going to work out as well as you want. Be like a guard on duty. A guard on duty knows who is allowed in and who is allowed out. He knows what's supposed to be happening. When something unusual is happening, he knows it. He's pointing it out. He's saying, be like that in our prayer. And, you know, this connects to the early warnings and one I mentioned before back in Colossians. If you do not spend time in prayer and spend time in the Word, you will not recognize when philosophy is taught as truth. You will not recognize when law is taught as salvation. He's asking us to have an experience that creates a relationship with Christ. And then he also says, be thankful. He's saying gratitude is a central part of prayer. And what he means by that, what I can see as a meaning in that, is that I recognize what God has done in my heart. It's a recognition of who I am without Christ. Without Christ, I am in serious trouble. Without Christ, I cannot know any of these things. And he's saying, be thankful. He doesn't say be self-righteous. He doesn't say declare it, hey, I have it all figured out now. He's not saying that. He's saying be thankful. And he gives us this example in this scripture. This is a theme through Paul. You could point out many places where he says this. And then next, Paul asks that we should pray for the gospel. He's saying first to be faithful, to be thankful, to pray that our souls can stand. And then he says, pray that he might share the gospel clearly. And I think this needs to be our own prayer today as well. That God should open unto us a door of utterance. You know, it's kind of interesting here if you view Paul as in prison and he's speaking of opening a door of utterance. It seems as though he may have been closed in a place, and when somebody opened a door, he could talk, and he was literally saying, open a door to make it possible to communicate. There's some of that in there as well. But do we pray that when we share the gospel could be understood? He's asking for that to be prayed for. He speak the mystery of Christ. It's still a mystery today. We know the salvation story, but it is a mystery to us how the work is accomplished on the cross in heaven. That is a mystery to us, but we know through faith that it has been done. When we turn to Christ and we say, I need your power in my heart, that work is done at the cross. He calls this the mystery of Christ. He's referring to not just God's plan to save the Jews, but also to save the Gentiles. Because at that time, God's plan to save the Jews, the church was made up of quite a few Jews. There was a mix of Jews, and local Greeks and other nationalities. He even mentions barbarians there in the text earlier. But they are together, and he's saying, God has called all of you to be saved. So if you're here today and you're not saved, he's saying, you are called to be saved. You are called to come in faith. You are called to say, Jesus, I need faith in my heart. I need a saving faith. I need a faith that changes my heart. And he's saying that we need to pray for opportunities to share this message with others, and also to pray for clarity when we're sharing it. We can meet multiple people. If you go anywhere, it isn't long people ask, why are you strange? Or you know, why are you such a Bible thumper? You know, that's one you get occasionally. More questions about why are you Amish than that. But do we share the gospel at that point? That's what he's saying. That's an opportunity. have clarity when answering it. I think it's okay to answer the questions, but it's also to make sure that we share why we are who we are. Christ worked in my heart. He has saved me from sin. He can save you from sin. This message is for all. Recognize that sharing the gospel is part of God's plan. The church is here for this purpose. If you have had this work in your heart, you are part of the church, and it is part of your job. It is part of God's greater plan of sharing the gospel. He goes on in verse 5, and he says, you know, this section here is living wisely around others. And he says, be wise. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And now here we see this imagery of he saying, who is within? He's explaining those who are without. And I think it can simply be answered as those without faith. If you are encountering someone who does not have faith, you need wisdom, is what he is saying. He's saying that you must redeem the time. You may not have the opportunity to share the gospel with this person. And these people can even express themselves as friends in your life. You can learn to know them. You do routines where you see them. You see the same people often do. They go to work at the same time. They come home at the same time. They meet the same people. You know, you can pass the same cars every day. And you can see those kinds of things. You have interaction with people. And he's saying, pray for the opportunity to share the gospel with those that you do. And that when you do it, that it is done in wisdom. You know, standing by the street holding a sign saying, the end is near, God will judge sinners, or, hell awaits this, is not necessarily the gospel that's our job to proclaim. Now, there are consequences to sin. Do not mistake what I just said. He's saying, be wise and share the truth of faith. Just because you don't approve of something doesn't persuade anybody of anything. A lot of people don't approve of some things. Brother Brenton mentioned that there's a limited window when he approves of Christmas music. Did I hear him right? Maybe I don't see him here. And some people, well, I won't name any names, but possibly have Christmas songs on their playlist all year long. So, there he is. I see you now. judging by what you approve of is not how we are supposed to say, I need wisdom in this. It means thoughtful about how we represent Christ. Christ did not come to make me approve of everybody in every little thing that happens. I have physical limitations that can do that. Do not allow those things to interact. He's saying, be wise. If it's not important to the gospel of Christ, do not present it as a scriptural activity in your life. Present it as, this is what Christ has done. This is not what I have done. Make the most of opportunities. Be intentional about sharing the faith when the time is right. You can just run in and stomp all over the place and say, I shared the faith and he rejected it, because I didn't pray about sharing the faith. I was just like, the Holy Spirit worked and he told me to go do this. Maybe the Holy Spirit's asking you to pray. Have you done that? Because Scripture tells me that's probably the first thing he's going to ask you to do. He's going to ask you to pray. He may ask you to fast. Do it. Be faithful. Be committed. This is why this matters. The Colossians were a small group. The church at Colossae was a small group in a society that did not follow Christ. They did not recognize what it meant for Christ to work in your heart. Wise and thoughtful living can draw others to the gospel. I think Willie mentioned that in the Sunday school class. Wise and thoughtful living can draw others to the gospel, but we must share the gospel when the time is right. We cannot say, well, that person saw how I live, so they should be judged because they know that. If you did not share the gospel, they have not heard. The gospel is not something that can be arrived at through philosophy, through thought. It has a mystery in it that we do not understand. We do not understand why Christ, the Creator, the best man who ever lived, had to be crucified. Why couldn't he just live with us and tell us how to live in a way that we could all avoid all of this death and disease? He could just heal us. He could give us food. He could do all that. Those were the questions of the day. Why did he have to die? Because we underestimate the cost of our sin. We underestimate how much we need Christ when we think thoughts like that. And we can underestimate that we think we have shared the gospel when we haven't even done the first thing that we need to do. We haven't even taken the time to pray. And Paul is just laying this out to the church. Unless you first acknowledge who you are and your desperate need, the gospel will not have any value when you share it. And that doesn't mean to walk around, oh, woe is me, I'm just a sinner, I can't help it, I sin every day, and that's it, and that's just how it is. And there's this big God in heaven who says it just doesn't matter because I have grace toward you. He has grace toward you to give you power in your heart to be free from that sin. I don't know how, I can't answer it, but when we come to him in faith, he gives that to us. That is the gospel. It says, be meaningful with non-believers. Pray for opportunities to share your faith in discussions, in interactions, in little things, in ways that God can work, but be intentional and pray for it. As it warned us in the Sunday school lesson, not to be condemning, but to point at there is freedom. There is life. When he says, speak with grace, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Words should reflect kindness, understanding, and truth. Kindness, understanding, and truth. Sometimes we like the truth, and the kindness takes work on my part that I'm not willing to do. If we can't do it with kindness, be careful with the truth. Because it may be my truth, not the truth of God. It's really important to get that. Kindness, understanding, and truth. Understand what God has done. Seasoned with salt. Like salt adds flavor and preserves, your words should have a positive and lasting impact because they should be words of Scripture when you're sharing the message of God, the gospel. We all like a really good testimony of somebody who was delivered from sin. And sometimes we get focused on the details of their sin and lose sight of what God has done at the cross. We have to be careful for that. And he's saying, those are the kind of lasting words we must share. And they must come through prayer. Speak in ways that encourage and reflect God's love. Be thoughtful. Be respectful. Especially when sharing the gospel. We must connect our life, what we do, with our faith. Jesus must be the foundation. Jesus is supreme and at the center of everything. He existed before creation. He is the creator. He knows things about this universe that the scientist of today can't even begin to understand. It all works. This man came, this God, Jesus, came and lived as a man. Wisdom and understanding that we need to share the gospel come from Christ. Do not confuse sharing the gospel with your own talents. We can look around and we listen to preachers and see them. I just try to listen to a few, and some of them are just great communicators. And they can just lay the perfect words at the right time and they just understand they have a polished thing and this thought leads to this thought leads to this thought and it just lays out perfectly and they're very easy to listen to and you say, yeah, I agree with everything that they said, and the guy is a talented communicator and misses the word of God. He tells you something else and you swallow it because it's so easy to listen to and it's not the truth. Do not confuse this. Do not be that person. Trust God. The gospel is about God's plan through Christ to save those who believe. And we could even say that, let's broaden that a little bit, and I get a little uncomfortable saying this, but to save everyone. I think the gospel is sufficient for everyone. I think the horror and the sadness at those who do not believe is missed many times. We miss it. It is about Christ's plan to save, as Paul explains in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory, this mystery among the Gentiles. And that's exciting to me because that means that this message of the gospel applies to me. I am not Jewish. I cannot say I'm a son of Abraham. I can't. Maybe you can find some genetic test with a little strand somewhere. I don't know that. I didn't do that. But I am much more barbarian. I am this Gentile that he's speaking of here. And he's saying, this is for me. And I think that we can share that this is for you when we share with others. It's about God's plan to save. Every believer, each person here today, has the responsibility to share the gospel. So you have the responsibility to pray, and you have the response before you do it, and you have the responsibility to pray and to spread. You have the responsibility to pray and to share the gospel in this model that Paul laid out. How do you live this out? Our prayers, our actions, and our words work together to reflect Christ to others. When we do somebody wrong in a business deal, and you know you got the long end of the stick, and some other guy, you know, you snooze, you lose, whatever, that kind of thing. You know, we're going to touch on this because this is connected to this subject, but it's right outside of it. I went past it. I am dismayed when I see Mennonites, Amish, believers, whatever name label you have, who backcharge customers. They're not willing to take any loss. They do not know what testimony you leave. Take the loss. It's God's. He understands it. Take it. Do not grab all the stick and hurt the other person. And that's what he's saying. If you do that, you cannot share the gospel with her anymore. You are done. You have plowed the ground. It cannot be reached. It's hard. You've salted it. You've mixed it with stuff that things can't grow. We understand that what we do outside of Christ. Now, if we go back, if we do that, and we recognize that, I understand mistakes can be made. But when we go back and say, you know what, this wasn't right. This deal about this business just wasn't right. And you make it right, you can open the ground again. You may not be able to share the gospel, but you don't make the rest of the church look terrible. And that's important because the rest of the church is the body of Christ. Do you reflect Christ in everything you do? I use this as an example. Do not get distracted by that example. You can lie about, you can gossip about, you can do things that destroy these works. So your prayers, your actions, and your words must reflect the gospel. That the words are all three are necessary. The gospel is not shared without all three. I could preach the gospel perfectly and say, okay, now you heard the gospel, you can go home, everything's perfect. But he's asking for us to apply it. He's asking us to pray regularly and with focus, intentionally, and with thanksgiving. It is not just for the hard times and when I'm at the end of what I know how to do. That is not the time for prayer. I mean, it is. It is a time for prayer, and it's a time that most of us find it easy to pray. It is not as easy to pray when we're not there. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we need God to put us there? I'm afraid maybe that's true. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's why we get so anxious and why things seem so difficult. He's saying, pray intentionally. Live wisely around those who don't know Christ. Look for chances to share your faith. Speak with kindness. Kindness does not lie. Kindness does not lie. Speak with grace. When I speak with grace, I shouldn't speak of my own grace. I should speak of what God has done for me. A grace that is produced at the cross. Speak with wisdom. Wisdom only comes from prayer. It is not luck. It is not street smart. And it is not skills. It only comes from prayer. If you have the first three, it's great. If you have luck, it's great. If you're street smart, you know, I know people you could drop off anywhere in the world and they're going to succeed. They just got that knack. They're not going to be in trouble. They know right what to do. Yeah, I don't have that. Skills. They have lots of talents and things that they can use to stay out of trouble. He's asking us for something that goes beyond that. Let your words point others to Christ and reflect his love. Avoid actively presenting yourself as good outside of Christ. Does that make sense? Avoid actively presenting yourself as good outside of Christ. This text calls Christians to live a life shaped by wisdom in prayer that aligns with God's purposes and reflects Christ first. Paul emphasizes that prayer should be constant, alert, and filled with thanksgiving. This reflects a heart that is tuned to God, rooted in gratitude for his work, and mindful that there are spiritual dangers. You can lose your faith if you quit. If you quit. And he's saying it's easy to quit. It is very easy to quit praying. It's very easy to quit saying, God, I need you to work in me because I have this desire and this one's coming. I can't handle it. He's asking us to do that. He's not telling us you'll never have the desire. He's asking us, you're going to have desire. You need to come to me. The Christian is encouraged to approach prayer as a vital part of our relationship with God. In prayer, we should seek spiritual maturity and readiness. I said earlier, as a guard, be readiness. Wisdom in prayer is seen as an outward focus. So I pray for me, but real wisdom comes when I begin to pray for others. When I begin to see the kingdom grow, he's asking us to develop that level of maturity. We should pray that the gospel would advance, and we should pray that each of us learn how to proclaim the gospel clearly. We work with the Light of Hope Orphanage, and one of the questions we ask prospective workers is, have you shared the gospel with anybody? And how did it go? And it comes back, of the applications, it's about 30%. I'm going to say, I got penciled out now. It's a lot, don't. I think that's fairly common. I want us to actively think about, when have I shared the gospel with somebody? And I don't mean about how good I am. I mean about what Christ can do, the forgiveness he can bring. He calls us to forgiveness. He calls us to repentance. He has done that at the cross. He has done that work. He gives freedom. This reminds us that prayer should not only be about personal needs, but about God's mission in the world. Christians are called to pray for open doors. We cannot go just open the door of someone's heart, but we can pray, and the Holy Spirit does that work. We must also participate in proclaiming the gospel through our own actions. If we are hateful, angry, selfish, all the things that he listed there, steal things, then we do not present the gospel. We are called to walk wisely before non-believers. Recognize if what you are doing is damaging the witness of Christ. If you're showing the work of Christ to be of none effect in your heart while you claim the work of Christ, it creates trouble. He's asking the word of Christ to have produce results in your heart. Prayer cultivates humility, patience, and wisdom necessary to engage the world with grace and clarity. If you do not stop and pray and say, Lord, I need to get my attitude right before we speak of difficult things, you will get the wrong attitude every time. It's just given to us as a fact. We must be intentional and outward focused, allowing the gospel to shape our lives and theirs. It must also allow it to affect our relationships with others, that we can show through this kind of prayer and living that we can grow in wisdom and be a faithful witness of the gospel and show Christ's love and truth to others. With that, let's kneel in prayer, those who can.